All right. Praise the Lord, everyone. Microphone check real quick. All right. All right. Well, praise the Lord. Welcome, everyone, to another Q&A session. I'm Brian Erickson, your moderator for tonight for the Q&A. We're once again joined with Pastor David J. Meyer from Last Trumpet Ministries here at Truth Tabernacle in Beaver Dam, Wisconsin. This is a Q&A session in which you can post your questions in the room and they will be answered in the order that they are received. How it goes is after the prayer, we will start off with two archive questions, and we have some from, I believe, a couple of weeks ago. We have a long, lengthy list of archives, but we get at least two in a week, and eventually we might have to do an archive session where we just answer all archive questions to get caught up. But other than that, after the two archive questions, you can post your. We'll do our live questions, and then go from there. And this is not a debate. This is not an argument session. If you feel like you cannot agree to these terms, then you are most acceptable to leave whenever you want to. Otherwise, I think that's about it. So we're going to go ahead and turn it over now to Pastor Meyer. He's going to leave us off, begin us with an opening prayer, and we'll go from there. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Just a mic check here, if you could let me know if you can hear me. Very good. Praise the Lord. Loud enough? Okay. When my second set of vocal cords kicks in, you've had it. Okay. Here we go. All right, let's call upon the Lord together. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for thy blessings and that we can be together now in this room. It's such a privilege, O Lord, and we look for the moving of thy Spirit to come upon us, O God, and to lift us up into a higher plane, O Lord, in thy Spirit, to learn of thee and to learn of thy word. O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst lead and guide and direct us and just completely take over this entire meeting tonight. We're here because of thee, O Lord, responding to thy love, responding to thy salvation. And we know these are the very last of the last days. So help us now that we might be edified, exhorted, and comforted in thy word. And, O Lord, I also pray that thou wouldst rebuke the devil,
yes,
drive out
Jesus.
Every evil spirit that would try to hinder us,
amen.
And let victory prevail. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it, and through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen. All right, now at this time, you may post your questions. We're going to always, like we always do, start off with two archived. The first one comes from Beloved Princess. This comes back from, I believe, January 28th of 2010. Beloved Princess writes, in Numbers chapter 6, it is listing the ways that a Nazirite vow was to be practiced. What is a Nazirite vow and how does it work? Also, in Numbers chapter 6, verse 5, it says to have a long hair. Then in 1 Corinthians 11:14, it says that long hair is shameful. Sorry, the other one wasn't very clear.
Oh, okay. Well, first of all, the Nazirite vow was something under the Old Covenant that it wasn't really part of the covenant, but it happened during that time. And it was a voluntary vow that would set you apart from the world, really, to bring you closer to God. And it was a special personal covenant between you and the Lord. And not only was the hair not to be cut under that particular vow, but also you had to abstain completely from anything to do with the grape, even raisins or even grape juice, lest it have a tiny amount of alcohol in it. You couldn't have it. This was a temporary vow. It was not permanent. It was something that you just let go of all the things of the world, including the razor. You just didn't cut your beard at all, didn't trim it, you didn't cut your hair. You just completely were absorbed in prayer and reaching out to God. As I said, this was temporary, and it was at the time of the Old Covenant. Now, vows were made in the New Testament as well, but not Nazirite. That was just under that old dispensation. So, to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where long hair is a shame, and it is, because just looking at the whole scope of things, if everybody had long hair, all the men had long hair, and women chopped theirs off, and you couldn't tell which was which. See, that was the problem there. That's why long hair was a shame, because it concealed what gender you were.
That's right.
This is an entirely different thing here. The two don't really go together. They're both different. It's not apples with apples. So under the old covenant, this was a temporary thing where you just set everything aside, and including the razor, and just give all of your time to God.
Amen. Yeah, we did a we're in the 1 Corinthians series, and I believe as it says here in Corinthians 11, Paul does deal with this issue, and that series actually series part 11 that we did, which was in chapter 11, was a very good subject to point out. You know that subject about hair and how to wear it and all this others. I had a quick question though. Now, I remember there was a time where apparently it was either prophets or they were either sent out by David or I forget one of the prophets, but they were sent out and these men, they were captured and they shaved their beards, like they shaved them like halfway off and mm-hmm. shaved a. I don't know if you remember that,
yes.
that scenario, and was it shameful? I guess it was very shameful unto them because of the Nazirite vow that they had.
Well, basically, when they cut off half of their beard, and they did other things to people too to shame them. It was supposed to be a disgrace, and so it was an ultimate insult.
Okay, all right. Well, thank you very much, beloved princess. I don't know if you're in the room. Yes, you are. Hopefully, that answers your question. She says, thank you very much, Pastor Meyer. We're going to move on to Dave Marco. Dave Marco writes, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says God created man in his image, but he did not mold Adam until chapter 2. Did God create all souls at this time?
Well, this is an interesting thing. I believe that the Word of God tells us that we are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Now, if something exists in the mind of God, it exists. And you and I existed in his mind from before the world was. I know this is hard for us to comprehend, but he knew us back there. He knew us at Calvary. When you think about him knowing us even before he said, let there be light, we were in his mind. That's quite an awesome thought. So I believe the soul itself came forth. It comes forth, actually, at the time of conception, but existed in the mind of God before conception took place. Some teachers teach that the soul doesn't come in until the baby breathes. I don't believe that. I believe that, as David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. So at the very time of conception, we understand that that force of sin was involved, not with a baby, but the parents, by the time they're adults, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
That's right.
But the fact is that God knew us. We existed, but only in his mind until we were conceived. But we were very real to him, even though we didn't yet exist.
Praise the Lord. Well, all right. Well, hopefully that answered your question there, Dave Marco. He does write, thank you very much, Pastor Meyer. We're going to go ahead and switch over to our live session. We're going to start off with the first three we're going to start off with is from Numa Girl, followed by Gary for God, or excuse me, not Gary for God, Beloved Princess, and then Candy Grams. So Numa Girl writes, this is for a person by the name of Jeri, G-E-R-I. Sorry if I butchered it. Hi, Pastor Dave. Can you please give me some scripture references and explain how we will know who is or who, when we get to heaven, as you sometimes mention when you preach, that we had better read Amos, for example, just in case we bump into them in heaven. What I'm asking is, how will I know my husband and children are there? Thank you.
All right. God has the power to give you recognition or to withhold recognition. But if you... In fact, we went over this last night for a little while in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that when you get there, you will know as you are known. In other words, there will be universal knowledge. Even though you may have never met certain people, you'll know them because God gives you the recognition. You know, when the men were walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus You can read about that in the book of Luke, right at the very end of the book. They were walking with Jesus, and they knew him, but they didn't know him. It was withheld from them.
That's right.
God is able to do that. And likewise, he is able to open your recognition. So if you think about it, when you are with him in glory, in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, your knowledge, you will know as you are known. The knowledge will be universal, which is just a phenomenal thing.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, hopefully that answered the question for Jerry there, Numa Girl. We're going to go ahead and move on to Beloved Princess, unless there's any follow-up questions on that. The next question will come from Beloved Princess. She writes, why would it be a sin for Samuel to stop praying for Saul? In 1 Samuel 12:23, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord, ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you a good and right way.
All right. In the case of Samuel continuing to pray for Saul, even though Saul was rejected by God from being king, he still had the anointing upon him till the day of his death. As David said, God forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against God's anointed. Even though he was wrong, doing horrible things, he was in violation of God's will, he still had been anointed. And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So he still had that, whether he was obedient or not, he still had that anointing and that call.
That's
so,
right.
So that had to be fulfilled. But God was in control, and God was replacing him. And he did ultimately replace him with King David.
Okay. Well, hopefully, Beloved Princess, that... Oh, so since God put him into power, then he was required to pray for him.
Yes, he had to do that as long as the anointing was upon him, which as long as he was breathing.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right, Beloved Princess says thank you very much. And Numa Girl from before says thank you very much on behalf of Gary. We're going to go to Candy Grams. Candy Grams writes, Pastor, we have been taught that Jesus went to hell to pay for our sins, and the Bible says he was in hell. But on a tape, I heard you say he did not go to hell. Where did he go for 3 days, and was the penalty for sin paid by death only and not by going to hell?
All right. There's a popular doctrine, unfortunately, that Jesus died and went to hell. You know, the place of torment and burning and so forth. The Bible doesn't say he did that. He went to the lower parts of the earth. We need to understand that the word hell that we find in the Bible consists of various words. One is Sheol, that's in the Old Testament, which means the grave. And Scripture says, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, which is, in that case, is Sheol. Thou shalt not leave my soul in a grave. He did come back again. He was resurrected, rather. Now, another word is Gehenna, which is a place of burning, and answered to the burning area of the Vale of Hinnom, the southern wall of the city of Jerusalem. But then also there's Hades, and Hades was a place of burning and torment. Now, if you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Lazarus was taken to Abraham's bosom, also called paradise. And the rich man died and lifted up his eyes in hell and was in torment. So Lazarus was comforted, and the rich man was in torment. And as he was told, there is a great gulf fixed. But he could see paradise, but could not get there, could not communicate with it. This was a temporary place. Both were referred to as the lower parts of the earth. Now, when the Scripture tells us that Jesus went to the lower parts of the earth, he actually went to paradise. If you recall, he told the thief on the right hand, when he hung on the cross, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. It wasn't heaven, but he was going to that place where all of those people of the old covenant waited for him. And all those people that died while the ark was preparing, those that the Lord had saved, and there was a remnant at all times, they were waiting in that place called paradise. In the Psalms, when David cried out, as he sang in the Psalms, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, he is the King of glory.
Amen.
Those gates, those everlasting gates, opened to allow him to lead captivity captive. They had to be there waiting. They could not go into heaven before Jesus took them there. So they were in a temporary place called paradise. And that's where that poor man Lazarus had gone to, as well as all these others that waited for the sacrifice of the cross of Calvary. So all the people in the Old Covenant were in that place. Those that were saved were in paradise. And it was in the lower parts of the earth, and with a great gulf fixed between that and Hades. Now, after Jesus rose from the dead, and once he went through those gates and led those people out, what a wonderful day that must have been, and took them all up to heaven with him. It's since then, if people die, if they're a Christian, they're saved, they go directly to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
It's just that simple, and that is the truth.
Praise the Lord.
Now, Hades is still there. People that are lost will go there, just as a criminal is arrested and put in jail before he goes to trial. So they are held in confinement in a place called Hades, a place of torment, until Judgment Day. And as Jesus said in John chapter 5, there are some that we will be resurrected unto eternal life, and others will have the resurrection of damnation. So that's the difference. Jesus never went to hell. He went down to claim his people that were in the temporary place called paradise in the lower parts of the earth. But it was a beautiful place. But it was a place of waiting. They waited for him. Mm-hmm. And when those gates were opened, he came in and took them out and took them on up into heaven.
Praise the Lord. All right. Well, hopefully that answered your question there. I believe that was from Candy Grams. It looks like it was. Thank you very much. So I'm going to follow up. So, Pastor, at the Mount on Transfiguration, how did Elijah and Moses appear with Jesus?
All right. Moses and Elijah. Now, God did this once in a while. He would bring forth someone, and this was a vision. And when Jesus stood on that mount and his countenance changed, his garments shine brightly, Moses and Elijah were there. This was a preview of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of it.
Amen.
Moses and Elijah were brought forth from that place where they were to appear with him for several reasons. And one is that Moses represented the law. God gave him the law. And Elijah represented the prophets. When they appeared with Jesus, after they talked with him for a little while, Moses disappeared almost like a bubble bursting. He was gone. Then Elijah disappeared. So what is that telling us? We're not saved by the law, and we're not saved by the prophets. We're saved by Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus only, no man with him at that point.
Amen.
They were there, and they vanished, leaving Jesus, showing that he's the only way of salvation. But that isn't all. We know that Elijah was translated. His body was changed into a celestial body, and he was taken up in a whirlwind. A chariot of fire came between Elisha and Elijah, and a whirlwind carried him on up into heaven, so he never saw death. Then Moses, of course, died, and God buried him on Mount Pisgah, and nobody has ever known the place of his burial. Now, what does that tell us? This is a preview of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when there will be those who are alive and remain, represented by Elijah the prophet, who never saw death, And there'll be those that have already gone on, that have died, really fallen asleep, I should say. And they're represented by Moses. And we know that when the Apostle Peter wrote of this, he said that these are not cunningly devised fables. He said, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And this voice we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And of course the voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Amen.
So Peter referred back to the incident of the Transfiguration and said it was the coming of the Lord. They saw it ahead of time. That's why if you go into Matthew chapter 16, at the very end, Jesus said, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death until they see the coming of the Son of Man. And the three that saw it were Peter, James, and John, who were taken to the Mount of Transfiguration. And then it goes on and refers to that later as you go into chapter 17 of Matthew. Okay. So that's how awesome the whole incident is.
So Elijah went to paradise, not heaven, correct?
Yes.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. Says Lynn for John 3:16 and Maranatha 7:77. And most of all, once again, Candy Grams, thank you for that question. We're now going to switch over to Numa Girl. This is on behalf of Jerry again. Jerry says, hi, Pastor Dave. You mentioned in your Wednesday Bible study message that Seattle and Portland should watch out as they will be next, something like that. Maybe not word for word. Anyway, what makes you think of this? And this was when you were speaking about the earthquake that happened in Chile.
Well, two things here. One is, actually three things. Let's put it this way. For one thing, the fault line that is set up in the Portland-Seattle area is identical to that at Chile. Same exact structure. Everything, the conditions are identical. It's just a time bomb waiting to go off. Secondly, it's just a very, very strong impression that was put on my heart, and I can't shake it. It's just something, I don't know when it'll be, but it's going to be a big one, and it's going to hit hard in that area. Thirdly, Seattle and Portland. I know that there's wickednesses everywhere. I understand that. But those two cities are, you might call another Sodom and Gomorrah, even though there's a little more distance between them. But I've been to Seattle. I've not been to Portland, although I have been to Seattle a number of times. But having looked at the situation, prayed about it, and studied it over, these are two very, very wicked, liberal areas with a lot of evil going on. And they're just, it's a time bomb waiting to go off. So we need to pray. God will protect his people there, I know. But when I was in Seattle, I could feel the evil. There's so much witchcraft there. Of course, Oregon has all of these liberal laws that they had passed. And Oregon is really, it's kind of a joke, really. Even the Oregonians, you know, they'll talk about how anything goes here. But, you know, in the Seattle area, there's a section called Fremont, which is the university area. And if you, there's a big bridge, I can't think of the name of the bridge, but at one end there's a troll carved in rock. And not far from there, there's a gigantic Masonic lodge. And outside the lodge and just down on the street corner is a 19-foot statue of Lenin, the communist. And it was not just a replica, it was an actual statue brought over from Eastern Europe at a great expense. I think it was like $500,000 it cost to get it here. And they got it right on the street corner, this communist, Lenin. It is just, these are just a couple small examples. But I can see in the very near future, there's going to be a lot of shaking going on in those areas. And not those only, but they're in line for it. Okay?
All right. Well, thank you very much. That comes from Jerry from the from Numu Girl. So hopefully that answered his question when he gets the time to listen to that. Once again, for those people that that missed tonight's service of the Q&A, they can listen to it from Last Trumpet Ministries. We have an audio page there, and there you can listen to our Sunday and Wednesday messages and, of course, our Q&A messages from there. It will take until about Sunday for this Q&A to become up. Reasons why is Sam is in charge of our website, so we won't be able to contact him or see him next time until Sunday. But I will get this up on YouTube. For those of you that don't know, we do have a YouTube channel. Just simply go to YouTube.com and then type in Last Trumpet Ministries, and you should find our channel there. And we have over, I believe, 30 messages on there. And we keep posting the Q&A up there for you guys to listen to right away at least. And then on Sundays, you can just download it right off of our main website. Anyways, we're going to continue on. The next three questions are from Called Up Again, Candy Grams, and Linford John 3:16. Called Up Again writes, Pastor Meyer, could you give me your opinion of the New King James Bible? I did listen to your teachings from what from you about the Bibles, but I did not hear you mention about the New King James.
Well, the New King James, I wouldn't wrap fish in it. To be very blunt with you. So many things have been changed in there. They didn't just modernize the language. They've left things out. I've got a comparative list. It really would be too much to go through in a session like this. But if you're really interested in looking at that, we could send it to you. And there are so many changes. It is a besmirched, perverted perversion of the King James. And they took the King James and tacked it on there and put the word new in front of it to kind of give it some authority. But I'll tell you what, watch out for anything these days that are new and improved. Ugh. In Jeremiah chapter 6, it tells us to ask for the old paths wherein is the good way.
Amen.
And you'll find rest for your souls.
Amen.
And I know that all these new and improved things that you see on the market, whatever products they put out there, I always see disappointment in them. All this new and improved stuff. Just ask Toyota. You know. But anyway, no, whatever it is, laundry detergent, anything you're going to use, if it says new and improved, it's inferior. That means they found a way to save money and cut back and pull a fast one on you.
That's right. And even in the supposedly NIV version, they do carry, they do, with a lot of scriptures that mean a lot of, it's a lot of importance. I've noticed that they even omit sometimes certain verses. Like, for example, everyone knows about Mark chapter 16, the very last verses. How come, you know, the NIV excludes those? And that's why we just need to have the true word of God. And because I believe that the word was delivered once and only once, not again and again and again. So thank you very much for that question called up again. And we're going to continue on unless there is a follow-up. It looks like there's not, so we're going to go to Candy Grams. Candy Grams writes, Pastor, what do you know about the new earth and heaven? Isaiah 65 says we will live in houses and plant vineyards. So will it be a new earth like this one, only perfect? And is heaven where we will worship God with the highway of holiness leading into it?
The scripture tells us that there will come forth a new heavens and a new earth. As the scripture says also, behold, I make all things new. So God's going to have a recreation going on, a brand new creation, you might say. And yes, it'll be a perfect earth with nothing on it that would hurt, destroy, or pollute. If you try and think about it much, it's hard to imagine because almost everything that's here won't be there. Because almost everything here is geared toward trouble. And we have fire departments, police stations. We have politicians. We have, boy, there won't be any politicians in heaven. Sometimes I say that and people kind of get a chuckle out of it. But there won't be any of that kind of stuff going on. Because it's a place of absolute perfection. You know, you probably have guessed by now, I don't think much of the political climate in our country. It is so polluted and rotten. Thank God for the leadership that will be in heaven. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that we will be under, and everything will be perfect. You know, I had mentioned, I think, Sunday morning, one of the things, I'm not a real fan of Harry S. Truman, but he did say some things, and he did have a certain character about him that I could appreciate. And he made a statement one time. He said that when he was choosing his career, he could go two different roads. And this is true. He actually had a job offer like this. He said, I could have been a piano player in a whorehouse or a politician. He said, I chose to be a politician. He said, but frankly, there's very little difference between either one.
Wow.
And he was really telling us something there, wasn't he? But anyway, the new heavens and the new earth are going to be an absolute perfection. Now, the city, the New Jerusalem, will be the capital, if you want to call it that. I don't like to use that word, but for lack of a better word, it will be the chief city, let's call it that, of this new earth, because it comes down from God out of heaven. You can read about that in the book of Revelation. So how beautiful that will be in a perfect, glorious, and wonderful recreated earth where not even the animals would prey upon each other.
Amen.
So it's just going to be an awesome thing. So yes, that's what it'll be. And we're not just going to float around on a cloud and play a harp. There will be things to do. And we'll long enjoy the work of our hands. So it just goes on and on forever.
Amen. All right, with a follow-up question from New McGraw, will the New Jerusalem come down and land on earth, like physically, or will it just be suspended on the above the earth?
Well, you know, it comes down from God out of heaven. It says new heavens and a new earth. I'm trying to think of a scripture that would tell us. I don't think it's specified. Now, if you can find one, let me know. But I don't think it's specified as to whether it'll actually touch the new earth or not.
Okay.
I don't think it will.
Well, I'm wondering if he's there, meaning this earth.
Oh, this earth?
Yeah.
No. God will make a new earth first. See, we're going to be gathered unto him.
Okay.
And just as when he made the first earth, the sons of God were there. And by the way, the sons of God are you and I. He knew us back then. He saw us there from before the world was.
Yeah. New McGraw meant the heavenly earth, so.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, there, yeah, right. Yeah. This present world, no, it'll never touch here.
Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away?
Yeah.
Revelation chapter 21, for those that want to take a look at that, so. But anyways, thank you very much for that question. Thank you very much again, Numa Girl, for the follow-up. Candy Graham writes, thank you very much, Pastor. We're going to move on with the next three questions here. Hopefully we can squeeze them in before the break. It's going to be Linford John 316, Dave Marco, and DubFX 316. So Linford John writes, hi, Pastor, could you please explain how we are to know which Old Testament laws are still applicable to us and those that are not? Like, for example, you know, no tattoos or the dietary code.
Okay. Well, there's a real easy way to understand this. If you look at the law that God gave, it really can be, the Bible says, rightly divide the word of truth, and you can take the law and you can categorize it. Contained within the Ten Commandments and the ordinances that surrounded the Ten Commandments, There are a certain number of them that pertain to ceremony, others to morality, and then there's also the judicial law. So the judicial, the moral, and the ceremonial. The ceremonial is completely gone. Now that's the dietary code and not mixing fabrics and so forth, the things like that that were done in ceremony. Now, when you get into the realm of tattoos, you're actually marking the flesh. You're cutting into the body. And there we have a specific command to not do that. That actually pertains to morality because you're defiling your body. As far as the judicial, God has actually put that within the body of Christ. We're not, by judicial, it doesn't mean that we go through our judicial system of the United States, you know, the just us department. Mm-hmm. It's talking about how we are supposed to settle the matters within the congregation. If one has some business against another, the body of Christ settles that. But that's the judicial part of it, the decision-making and so forth, the functional. So there's the judicial, that we still have. And the moral, of course, God writes that right in our heart. We are to have a strong morality about us. And if you go through the Ten Commandments, and you have all these, you know, take the Sabbath for an example. The Sabbath doesn't pertain directly to morality, and it's not part of the judicial thing. It is ceremonial. The way it was kept, you just simply didn't work. You didn't do anything. It's never been about going to church. It's been about the cessation from work. Now, in the New Covenant, we don't do the ceremony of that. If you want to rest, fine. And if people want to do it, they can do it. There's nothing wrong with that. But you can't condemn people for not doing it like you're doing it. Because the real Sabbath is the rest that is given us by the Holy Ghost where we cease from our old works. We can read about that in Hebrews chapter 4. So some people think it's going to be righteousness for them if they make sandwiches Friday before sundown and just sit there on their posterior all day on Saturday, or maybe go off to some kind of a meeting somewhere and call that the Sabbath. Nobody has ever kept the Sabbath to God's satisfaction in a ceremonial way. It was one thing God did with that is when he told people to do no work, to do nothing on the Sabbath, there was one day, because they did nothing, it minimized their sin. And it was a day of rest where they would cease from works. What works are we to cease from? Jesus said it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Now, Sunday's not the Sabbath. And actually, it's every day. We are at rest and at peace with God every day. It's a spiritual Sabbath.
Amen.
Which includes, for those who are diehard on keeping Saturday, it includes Saturday if you entered into his rest. So we can't be condemned for that. Again, it was never about going to church. It's about ceasing from works. And the works we cease from are the old works of sin. So, you have to look at the law and ask yourself, does this pertain to morality? Is this judicial? Is this ceremonial? If it's ceremonial, it's called an ordinance, and in Colossians rather, chapter 2, it'll tell you that these were nailed to his cross. So it's all sealed up and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you are in him, then you're a part of a higher law, the law of grace. Okay?
Amen. All right. Well, thank you very much for that question there. Hopefully that, it looks like it did. Then from John 3:16 says, thank you very much, Pastor. We'll just go ahead and move on unless anyone has any follow-up questions on that. The next question is going to come from Dave Marco. Dave Marco writes, Pastor, last Thursday you mentioned that kosher foods have had a Jewish rabbi put a blessing on them. Does this mean we should not eat kosher food?
Okay. Well, nothing can hurt us. Jesus said nothing shall by any means hurt you. I find it an offense that they do this. I mention it because they pay the rabbi a considerable amount of money to put his kosher blessing on the food, and they pass that cost on to you. And I think food is high enough without giving the rabbi a bite out of it. So it is tantamount to a curse, though, because the rabbi doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you give them the opportunity, he'll insult the Lord Jesus. And I've heard them do it. These people are really something. But they, in all the big companies, no matter what it is, the big food companies, General Foods, Heinz, Del Monte, all these different companies, they all do it. And if you look at the label and it has a U with a circle in it, it means it's kosher but not for Pesach, which is Passover. There it has to have a K inside of a triangle. If you look at your labels, it has either a U with a circle around it or it has a K with a triangle around it. The rabbi has put his whammy on there for you. Ugh. Now, again, it won't hurt you except your pocketbook, because if you're a Christian, it can't hurt you. Personally, if I had the opportunity, if I had a choice, and one was kosher and one wasn't, I'd take the one that wasn't kosher, just because I know. But again, you don't have to worry about it. It's not a sin to use it. It can't hurt you. It's just that we know that it's something that was spiritually defiled for those that have no protection.
That's right.
Okay?
All right. Well, thank you very much, says Dave Marco. We're going to continue on here to DubFX316. He writes, "Hello, Pastor. Quick question. Can the existence of God be explained through science in any way?"
All right. Yeah. I like that question. It would take a little while to really thoroughly answer it. But personally, I don't believe in any science that isn't compatible with the Bible. And it's amazing when you look at what God created and basically look at the design of everything. If you look at this world, it has symmetry. It has a design. There is a pattern. There's a plan in it. Even looking at the elemental science of chemistry, all of the elements working together, the electron rings, the different types of bonds, the covalent bond, the ionic bond, and the formation of crystals and all these things. You know, if you went into an art gallery and you saw a painting, maybe a landscape, a beautiful painting, it would never cross your mind that that thing evolved by itself. You would never give a thought that there was an explosion in a paint factory that produced that. Somebody had a brush and a palette and a great skill, and they painted that, and you would say, oh, what a wonderful work of art. And how is it then that people can look at all that God has made, you know, the wonders of it all, and then say that it just got here by chance? You know, when you look up into the sky and you see the clouds floating by, if you can get past the chemtrails, that is. Yes. You see the clouds floating by. Why is it that when you have dry air, it's heavier than if you add water to it? The water vapor is lighter than dry air, which is why clouds float. And the barometer goes down, okay, when you add the water to it. So what? Figure this out. There's a lot you'll never figure out, because God, when he made his creation and brought forth his creation, he brought it forth with wonders, with miracles, and he built miracles into it so that man could never explain it any other way except that he created it. So, we could take any subject, whether it be biology, chemistry, astronomy, physics. In everything that we see, everything we experience, the way things work, everything from centrifugal force to gravity, inertia of motion, inertia of rest, any of those forces, they're all by the command of God. The reason the world hangs on nothing and stays put is God told it to.
Amen.
That's why. And actually, he's speaking to it now, because it's not staying put very well with these earthquakes that have happened, and the entire coastline of Chile, or Chile, moved 10 feet, pardon me, and our earth has speeded up, the wobble has changed, true not by much, they say, but it doesn't take much. When you look at the delicate balance of the earth, the size of it, And the fact that it does have, the wobble actually is one wobble every 25,000 years, so it has never had a complete wobble yet. Because the Earth is only about just under 7,000 years old at the most. So it's just, you know, and some of these chemists, I've been reading a book, I read chemistry books all the time, but I was just reading the other day about technetium, one of the elements, and the half-life of it. It shows that it shouldn't exist because it has such a short half-life and we still have it. But if the Earth were billions and billions of years old, you wouldn't have any of it anymore. So that God is constantly making monkeys out of these people, and they're continually forging things, changing things around, like Al Gore with his global warming. And now the University of Tennessee turned around and gave him an honorary doctorate degree for his expertise in environmental studies.
Wow.
But anyway, to sum up the answer to that question, look at the creation and the wonders of it. See, that's the problem. You know, people are so busy looking at video games, watching movies. They're so distracted. They don't see anything beyond that anymore. Years ago, people used to look up in the sky and they could read the sky. They could read the weather. They were closer to their creator. But you see, now there's such a distraction regarding the things of this world. Same thing with the distraction of money. People don't see money anymore. They have direct deposit. They have automatic withdrawals. They have credit cards. They lose all contact with the value of cash and what it can do, and they overspend constantly, get themselves in trouble, and our whole nation has failed because of it.
Right.
Because people are not observant. So I say this, if you're observant regarding what God has made, it would be impossible for an atheist to exist.
All right, well, praise the Lord. One of the verses I do take comfort when I begin just to, you know, look into the vastness of this earth, vastness of the universe, I like how David, in one of his psalms, Psalms 8, 3 and 4, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou should visitest him?
Right.
I mean, when you have, when scientists even say that there's not, you know, they can't even measure how many stars are out there, because they said the highest they can go is to, you know, a billion trillion.
Mm-hmm.
But it also says in the scriptures that he knows every single one of them by name.
Right.
So, I mean, truly, our God is vast and wonderful. And there is a good video if you want to see. We have it up on YouTube. It's from Eternal Productions. It's called God of Wonders. And it does give all the glory to God through the universe, from the tiniest of atoms to the animals and to plants. You know what I mean? It's just, it shows God's handiwork in all things. And it's just hard, like, you know, as Pastor says, it's hard to find an atheist out there because there is none. Because
mm-hmm.
even an atheist, when he's about to be attacked by, like, say, like a grizzly bear out in the forest, what is the first things that he usually says? He usually cries out, "Oh my God."
Mm-hmm. You know, they know.
So, they know.
Yep.
They know. It's just that they don't want to admit it, so. But anyways, what we're going to do now, we went over our halfway mark, so we're going to take a quick 5-minute break, time for refreshment here. So at this time, you may get up, stretch your arms, stretch your legs, have some time with the Lord, and we'll be back within 5 minutes. Thank you, and God bless. All right. Praise the Lord. Welcome, everyone, back to the second half of the Q&A. Basically, the Q&A is a time when you can post your questions here in the room. And we're joined here with Pastor David J. Meyer from Last Trumpet Ministries, Truth Tabernacle, Beaver Dam, Wisconsin. Basically, this is a Q&A. You post your questions, and we'll get to them in the order they are received. And we'll just go ahead and continue on here. We're going to go to we're going to start out with three questions. This one comes from Numa Girl. This is on behalf of Boogie Dan. Crazy Christian 1, interesting name, and Maranatha 777. So from Boogie Dan, his question is, and you, Boogie Dan's from the United Kingdom, and he's feeling led to be by the Lord to be baptized in Jesus' name and is wondering how to best accomplish this. He's looking at two possibilities now. Either one, a local Pentecostal church he occasionally attends, and he's unsure about the place, though. And number two, a YouTube ministry channel from the UK that has been fellowshipping with. Right now, he's leaning towards the YouTube ministry. Don't know if that would be done over the internet or in person. What are your thoughts on this? Thank you from Boogie Dan.
All right, praise the Lord. Well, it's wonderful that you want to be baptized. It is in the scripture to do so. It's clearly there. And I don't know why some people fight it, but I'm glad that you want to do this. Now, it does need to be in person. I've never, of course, in the old Bible days, you didn't have the internet, but but it was always done by somebody there that had been baptized themselves. Anyone who has been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ can baptize another. And, sometimes you can find, I'll give you an example. Sometimes you might find a church that will baptize in Jesus' name, but there are things in the church that aren't quite right. God would still honor your baptism as long as it was done in faith and the one doing it had been baptized in Jesus' name and firmly believed that. Doesn't mean you would have to join that church. If they insist you join a church before they baptize you, I'd run from that. Because we're baptized into Jesus Christ, not into a church. I wish we were closer. If we had the means to do it, we'd have to buy a jet and have Savio fly it, and he could just fly us around. We could baptize everybody. I know it sounds funny, but don't think it's impossible. Although I'd feel a little funny about that because these big televangelists do it, and they just do it for fun. They don't go around baptizing people. They just go on these jaunts. But no, I would love to be able to be everywhere at once. But God will make a way. Yeah, LTM Airlines. Yeah, that would be.
Start off as a Cessna or something.
Yeah, King Air, whatever. Okay.
Okay.
Okay, we have contacts in England that had been here, in fact. And Deb Thorne and her family and friends there, they believe very firmly in baptism in Jesus' name, and they're filled with the Spirit of God. And I know they would do it. They said they would do it if we had people that needed to be baptized. We can put you in touch with them.
Amen. All right. Well, we'll be in touch with you, Boogie Dan, about that. If you're interested about those people coming out and helping you out, the Lord will lead the way. Yep, please do. And thank you, and God bless. So yeah, we'll keep you in contact, Boogie Dan, and we'll get that information to you as soon as possible. We're gonna go on to the next question here. Bonnie's like, what about the East Coast, Pastor? I want to be baptized. So,
okay, East Coast, whereabouts?
South Carolina. Let's see.
We're getting
New
quite.
New Jersey.
New Jersey?
Yep, New Jersey, South Carolina for Lynn for John.
Okay, South Carolina. We got quite a list forming for South Carolina.
Virginia,
we may have
Cherry Hill, North New Jersey. Everyone's listed there.
Okay, New Jersey. Places. Whereabouts in New Jersey?
Cherry Hill.
Cherry Hill. I'm trying to picture where that is. Where are you from? Let's say East Caldwell or the Oranges.
It's south near Philadelphia.
Okay.
Yeah, it's near Philadelphia.
Oh, down near Philadelphia. Okay, all right. Because I've been in that area a number of 14 times, in fact, and I baptized people from New Jersey. But if you can't get here, we'll find a way to get to you. So we need to add you to the list and start working on this right away and see
Amen.
What we can do.
Praise the Lord.
But God always makes a way. Half hour from Philadelphia in New Jersey. Philadelphia, what a city. I like to stay away from there, but I wouldn't have to go in it. But we could possibly You know, New Jersey doesn't bother me. I've driven through that. I've driven in New York, but Philadelphia, I don't think you could get me in there. So anyway.
Right. Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, we'll keep you guys in constant prayer about that. We're going to go ahead and go on to Crazy Christian. And he writes, Pastor, I know that God's mercy is more than understanding, but I read a verse one time, cannot remember where it is, that stated, when you sin and you know it, know about it, he won't forgive. So as Christians, when we sin knowingly that it is sin, does God not forgive?
All right. He does. He said he would forgive unto 70 times 7, even 7 times in one day. So yes, all manner of sin shall be forgiven. Now, what it's talking about there is, it says, if we sin willfully, if it's your will to sin and your desire to sin, and this is a way of life with you. See, everybody sins. I don't care who is going to argue with me on that one. It's true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if somebody says they never sinned, they just committed one right there because they lied. Okay? So, God does forgive, but when you choose that way of life, that's when you're in condemnation because you don't repent. If you sin willfully, you're in a state of willful sin. There's no repentance present. But if you at any point repent, if you feel convicted about, when you do wrong and you feel awful about it, that's a good sign. The worse you feel, the better. Mm-hmm. That's the Lord putting the pressure on you and convicting you.
That's right.
You see, and so then the devil comes along and says, oh, you've gone too far. Can't be forgiven. You know, he tries to get you to think you're lost, so you might as well go for it anyway. Just keep doing what you're doing. No, the Lord does forgive all manner of sin with the exception of the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which essentially is when you attribute the works of Jesus to the devil. That's one way to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And, of course, that puts you in a condition of unbelief. The reason that the sin that can't be forgiven is unbelief, because belief is required for sin to be forgiven. All right? So you have to come to God with the knowledge that you're a sinner, that he does forgive, that the power of his blood prevails over all things, and he'll give you faith. And if you stumble and fall, you get up again and you keep going and you never, ever quit. Okay?
Wow. I remember when you were mentioning this long ago, I mean, when you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there is no remittance under that. And I remember it was probably about a year or two ago where there's actually a YouTube channel where people are posting their video of themselves denying the Holy Ghost, denying Jesus Christ in his existence. And it's called the Blaspheme Challenge. You know, people come up there and blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like it's some sort of game. And another thing recently, wasn't it, I believe it was from Dwayne, that was mentioning that there's a certain college campus where there's atheists, so-called atheists are out there. They're trading people, they're wanting people's Bibles in exchange for pornography. And they're calling it smut for smut. I mean, that has to be a form of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I mean, there's no other way around it. When you got people so far gone to do that, it's just wicked and wrong. But I thank you very much, Crazy Christian. Hopefully that answered your question there. We're going to move on to Maranatha 777. Maranatha writes, do you have an opinion of Peter Ruckman? Or as they call it, the Ruckmanism. It seems he is vehemently being attacked by Baptists for believing the King James is God, is God's breathed and perfect word.
Well, doctrinally, I don't agree with Dr. Peter Ruckman completely. I do give him a lot of credit for his stand on the King James. I applaud him for that. That's excellent. And he does a good work defending it. Not that the King James needs to be defended. It takes care of itself, like trying to defend a lion, you know.
That's right.
But he's very tenacious regarding the King James, and he's right about that. He doesn't believe in spiritual gifts, however. He doesn't believe in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And this is fundamental in the Scripture. So I can't agree with him completely doctrinally, but he's right about the King James. You know, can you imagine a situation, I covered this last night too. Some people say, once God's word was here, the gifts stopped. Ugh. God didn't give his word to stop the gifts.
That's right.
His gifts come by the word, and they'll continue until he appears the second time. When that which is perfect is come, that's when they stop. And that which is perfect is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can read about that in Luke chapter 1. Jesus is called a that, or a thing. Mm-hmm. For that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest.
Praise the Lord.
So when he comes again, then they'll stop because they'll be no longer needed. God isn't going to let his church be out here on its own with no gifts of the Spirit. And remember this too. And Dr. Ruckman should know better. Because the spiritual gifts, all nine of them, are a package deal. All worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So if you don't have tongues, the interpretation of tongues, prophecy, and so forth, then you don't have wisdom. You don't have knowledge, and you don't have faith. How can you have a church that has no wisdom, knowledge, or faith? If it has those, the other gifts of the Spirit are real and active as well.
That's right.
Okay?
So is Ruckmanism is just about the King James Version or the whole doctrine?
It basically orbits around the King James thing, but he does have a lot of the Baptist orientation. I chose that word on purpose. You know, the typical Baptist type of doctrine. But he's very tenacious for the King James.
All right.
I wish he'd believe the whole thing.
Amen. I do too. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, thank you very much there, Maranatha 777. And Maranatha replies, thank you very much. So we're going to continue on to the next three questions here. The next three questions are going to come from... what I'm going to do first is we do have a audio question from... You don't mind if I pronounce your name? From our brother here, Stephen, here from the church. I do enjoy these audio questions whenever we get them. So I'm going to go ahead and post up Stephen, and then we'll after Stephen, we're going to go for Picking for God, Picking for God's Bride, and Living Faith. So we'll go ahead and switch it over to Stephen.
Hi, Pastor. Hello, everyone. It's wonderful to be here. Praise the Lord. This question kind of ties in what we were just talking about. And listening to the Bible study last night, I remember how you referred to on the day of Pentecost when the tongues came down like cloven fire, and that when it was divided in two, it represented the two purposes. I believe what you said was that one was for the witness and testimony when a person received the Holy Ghost, and the other was for the use of the gift with interpretation of tongues to edify, exhort, and comfort the body. So with that point of view, I was wondering how is tongues to be used in your personal prayer life, and what is the benefit there? And that's basically my question there.
Okay, the Apostle Paul, who is our apostle to the Gentiles, set quite an example for us. He told the Corinthian church, and we'll get into this in chapter 14, which we will do on Wednesday night, the Lord willing, if we're still around here and the earth doesn't crumble first. But he said, I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than ye all. He said, I will sing in the Spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding also. I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. So when Paul would be praying in the Spirit, he said his understanding was unfruitful. But God doesn't need your mind to understand what he's doing on the inside of you. When you get into the depth of prayer, you may find yourself speaking in another language you've not learned. This means God has taken over. And it tells us in Romans chapter 8, we don't even know what we should pray for sometimes, but the Lord maketh intercession for us. God takes over and you begin speaking. You're speaking in a language you didn't learn and you don't even understand it. You might say, that's scary. Not really. If you are in the Spirit of God and your heart is right, you might be all by yourself in that closet of prayer, so to speak, and you're praying and you feel the power come down, and you had a great need and a great burden you were carrying. It might have been an illness that someone else is having or some big problem. And you get into that depth of prayer. When you're finished, you feel a relief. And lo and behold, you find the problem was solved. And it wasn't anything you said on your own. It was the Spirit of God making intercession for us, using our vocal cords, using our body, God taking over, taming our tongue, James chapter 3. And you find a miracle takes place. And you didn't do it. And you didn't form the words that made it happen. God said, my glory will I not give to another. And you find yourself at peace and at rest. For it says in Isaiah 28:11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So let God take control. You know it's all right because you have no evil intentions. You're not trying to be some charismaniac. You're just simply praying to the one you love.
Praise the Lord.
The one who created you. And he comes in and begins to work a miracle on the inside of you. And he begins speaking, and what an awesome feeling it is to find yourself speaking fluently in a language you never learned. And Amen. Feeling the peace of God that passes all understanding. And then finding your prayer was answered, that before you even finished praying, he already had answered it.
Wow.
I know that I'd done this with some of my children. My first one, my oldest daughter, I remember when she was a baby, she was so incredibly sick. And it troubled me. And I came over to the church and I just started praying. And before long, I was praying in the Spirit. And I had such a heavy burden when I came in. When I finished praying, I felt so relieved. I didn't have a trace of worry or fear. I felt like I was caught up in a cloud with God. And lo and behold, while I was praying, she was healed.
Praise God. Wow. Wow, praise the Lord. Also, there's a great, great couple of verses when Jesus was preaching. There was that centurion that came to him. You know, this kind of reminds me of the centurion where that came forth to him and just asked that, you know, to come to ask Jesus if he can heal his servant. And he didn't. His faith was so great that he just said, just say the word. You know, he didn't want him to come. Just say the word. And Jesus marveled at such a great faith as that. So it's always so wonderful just to receive a blessing like that.
Yep. I'm beginning to feel sorry here for Desert Dude. I know he's got to fly that big bird tomorrow. I'm glad he's still on. I thought he was going to bed, but I'm glad you're still on there, Savio. God bless you. We'll pray that the sleep you do get is multiplied, and also that you have good, strong coffee.
Amen. Now, picking for God's Bride, you posted a follow-up question. Did we answer that, or do you still need that to be followed up on? I'll give you a second to respond here. Okay, looks like we're good there. So any other follow-up questions? Otherwise, we will continue on. Hopefully, that answered your question.
That was great. Thank you, Pastor.
All right, looks like it did. Oh. So praise okay. the Lord. The next three questions are going to be from Picking for God, Picking for God's Bride, and Living Faith. So Picking for God writes, Pastor, please give us your thoughts about a Christian giving plasma.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you what. It's been known to save lives and so forth. Here's my personal feeling on this. I don't, as far as giving blood, giving plasma, just going out there and generically doing it and showing up at a blood bank, there's something that just doesn't set right with me about that, putting your blood into a blood pool, so to speak. But if you have a relative or a friend or someone that's very close to you and they need blood, I don't see a problem with it, or plasma, whatever. That way, I can understand it. I would be very, very careful with it. You'd be surprised how much of it they just throw away. And some of the things they do with it are ungodly.
Oh, yes.
In the experimentation and so forth. So I would not do it. If it's a close relative that's dying or something, needs blood, and you got the same type, you know, I don't see a problem with that.
Okay. Well, Picking for God, hopefully that answered your question. We'll move on to Picking for God's Bride. So Picking for God's Bride writes, "There are stars in my King James Bible representing prophecy. Some stars are not solid colored, have some of these been fulfilled since my Bible was printed, or will these prophecies be fulfilled after Jesus returns for the second time? If some have to come to pass, I wish I had a list so I could check them off the list."
All right, I'd have to examine that. I wouldn't put a whole lot of trust in the stars there. That sounds funny, doesn't it? Almost like astrology we're talking about. But, yeah, I know that they do that, but there it's a matter of opinion, the person who published the Bible, as to whether they came to pass or not. I think that if you look at the prophecy itself, you look at the Word of God and understand how prophecy works, that it's an ongoing process rather than just a specific event, that these things continually happen until the final end, the final fulfillment, you can ignore those stars entirely, because you have to look at the content. It's easy to, they put these little things in there for us as a convenience, but they're not always right. There might be something they say hasn't happened yet, but it already has. So if you wanted my opinion on it, for whatever it's worth, I'd be happy to go over it with you, and if any specific ones, and see if I could straighten that out. But it's kind of hard to do online here right now.
All right, well, Pastor, it looks like it's already been, it's been answered thoroughly there for Picking for God's Bride. So unless there's any other follow-up questions, we'll continue on. We're going to go to Picking for God writes, "God will do as he wills and works on his ways no matter what the stars say." And he spells stars as with a Z. So, so praise the Lord. All right, we're going to go to Living Faith. Living Faith writes, "Pastor, how can tithing be commanded of the church when Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7, 'Every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver.' And when Hebrews 7 says tithing is a disannulled commandment."
Okay, first of all, if you look at at tithing itself, I know it's kind of a sore spot with a lot of people, because money is such a major part of people's lives. I think the Lord has to save us from our money sometimes before he can give us any. But tithing preceded the law. We know Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, so it preceded the law. Tithing was a part of the law. It was written in the Levitical law. And after that, Jesus endorsed it when he said to the Pharisees, he said, "Ye tithe of mint and cumin and all these different things." And he said, "This ye ought to have done, and not leave the other undone." So they ignored the weightier matters of the law, but he didn't negate tithing there. He said, you should do that. Okay? In Malachi, God makes it very clear that it is his will. Now, tithing is something that is, again, not part of the law. It was before, during, and after. And when you look at what Paul said, yeah, we shouldn't give grudgingly. Tithe is worthless if you give it with a reluctant heart. And Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's just something you do. And of a willing heart. Because God wrote that on the inside of us. You look at Jacob, for an example, when he made a covenant, personal covenant with the Lord, when he set his stones for a pillow and so forth, and he saw heaven opened up, he said unto the Lord, all that thou givest me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. This is just God's way. And he puts a blessing on the remainder of it. The reason so many people have, let me put it this way. I have actually seen people that don't tithe have continual money trouble. I've done it all my life since the Lord saved me. And, you know, the Lord takes good care of me. I'm not rolling in dough like Rockefeller, but my bills are paid, and I've got enough and a little bit left over. So,
praise the Lord.
I never, ever, ever have money trouble. Never. I never worry about it. It never crosses my mind because it's always there. And I've known a lot of people who were in money problems, and they started giving God the tenth, and God turned that whole thing around. I've seen it so much that I can't deny it. I never condemn people for not doing it because I don't want them to think I'm after their money. That's very detestable to me. I've actually told people, I'll tell you what, if you want to, go ahead and tithe. You say it's going to strap you. I will personally give you the equivalent of that back if I need to. If you need it, just go ahead and do it, and I'll give you the equivalent back to you so you'll be nothing out. You know, I've never had to do it because God turned things around so fast for them that it wasn't necessary. They didn't
Praise
need
the Lord.
It.
Amen.
It's a miracle. God does miracles. And we shouldn't look at it as a requirement. I don't think tithing is a requirement. I think it's a matter of heart. It's something we want to do because it pleases the Lord. It isn't going to send you to hell if you don't. You'll have to, I don't know how God's going to require it of you, but I think that tithing is something where you pretty much pay the price in this world if you don't do it. So, again, it's a matter of heart. We shouldn't, as Paul said, in different places, not begrudgingly and not reluctantly, but as you purpose in your heart, because it pleases God.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, hopefully that answered your question about tithing. And we're going to go ahead. It looks like we're caught up with today's live questions, unless we did overlook some. But we're going to go ahead and go to some archive questions so we can start knocking them out. Going back to the 28th of January, Victory in Jesus has a question. If AIDS was made in a lab, then why does it target homosexuals and fornicators? This seems to be the judgment of God, not something man-made.
Well, God sometimes will judge through the devices of men. And we know that in the Psalms we read about how those that had set a snare for David were taken in their own snare. Now, AIDS is kind of an interesting virus. It has three tails. Other viruses always had one. The leukemia virus has two. AIDS has three. And this virus goes in, taps into a cell, changes the DNA, and causes all kinds of grief and trouble. It destroys the immune system. So they did produce this in the laboratory. I'm convinced of it. But God used it in judgment. They planted this thing in Africa. They killed a lot of the African people. But the problem is, with AIDS, is it is spread so easily through illicit activity. And it doesn't really spread any other way. God is using it as judgment, but he allowed man to be taken in his own device. God will sometimes use the devices of men to bring forth judgment. So it's the homosexuals have greatly suffered because of it. I've heard people say that AIDS is terrible because it cramps my lifestyle. Can you imagine that? In fact, one of my classmates said that from high school. I didn't go to that particular reunion, but a good friend of mine told me he said that. And those lifestyles need to be cramped severely.
Amen.
Wow. So, yes, I won't go into detail on the mechanics of how it is spread because it's too gross, but it's easily spread through illicit activity. And that's really primarily how it is spread. Well, through needles too, but that's basically those needles are illicit anyway. Sometimes you can pick it up from a dentist that isn't careful, you know, with his equipment or things like that too. In that case, it's a sad thing.
That's right.
But primarily, the epidemic of AIDS is through sodomite activity.
Okay. All right. Well, I believe we're up to our closing part of this session of the Q&A. I thank you again for all of your questions that have been posted in the room. And for those questions that I just noticed that we had one question pop up here, unless you want to have the time to answer this, otherwise we can just close for the night, Pastor. Comes from Maranatha 777. Can you explain how evil TV is for us?
Well, yeah. I call it the devil's eyeball, the idiot lantern, whatever. One of the ways it's bad is it just takes so much time. And really, there was a time, I think, where there were some programs that you could say were interesting, educational, and there still are some of those. And if you have a lot of time on your hands, are you watching a History Channel or something like that? That's one thing. But the problem then is that the commercials are awful. If you've noticed, and I haven't watched television now for quite a long time, I've got a television, but I just use it to play like a DVD or something. I don't get programming in on it. But when I was watching it, I had to stop primarily because of the commercials. I was very selective about what I watched, but even on some of the old programs that you might say were fairly innocent, these commercials would come on for Viagra or
Prozac.
And things. Most of these, and you're sitting there with your family, and hey, wait a minute here. I don't want to have to explain this to them right now, you know? Just no discretion whatsoever. But anyway, you'll notice that it'll be a drug commercial after a drug commercial after a drug commercial. And then they'll slip one in where some law firm is suing the drug company because of what it did to people. And they got this one for bone, for women, for osteoporosis. Let's see, what is it called? Boniva. One of the side effects is lymphoma, which is cancer of the lymph glands. That's a side effect. Quite a trade-off, isn't it? So it's, people are being so brainwashed and dumbed down. The television is the beast's communication system right into the living room. And they are promoting homosexuality and the programs, witchcraft on the programs. It is completely, absolutely taken over by the beast.
That's right.
So I personally can't watch it anymore. I just can't do it.
Amen. All right. Well, hopefully that answered your question there, Maranatha. The television is very wicked. I spent most of my youth watching that garbage.
I can add one more thing here.
Go ahead.
It is an idol. I see this coming on the screen here, Maranatha. It is an idol. And as a matter of fact, I tell people, look at it this way. That living room becomes a temple. There's an idol in it. All the chairs face it. And people even offer food to it. They come in, they bring their food in, and they eat in front of it. They got TV dinners, you know, and all these snack things and all that. And they control this idol with a remote. They've got their right hand on the remote, and their forehead is locked into the screen. So it's kind of an amazing thing. But every chair faces it.
Yep,
it's the center of attention.
Another analogy is that also the computer can be used as a temple as well.
Yes. It can be used that way, yep.
All right.
See, with a computer, you've got a little more control.
Yeah.
With a television, you've got to take what they give you.
Yeah. Either way, both is very wicked if television is mostly for the devil anymore, and PC, it can still be used for getting stuff like tonight's message out, the Q&A. So, but anyways, I thank you once again for all of you coming in tonight. We had 50 from what I saw, but it could have been a little bit more. So praise the Lord. I'm just so happy to see people with lots of questions. And Bouquet said they saw 52. So We're hitting 50s again, so I'm really glad. I'm just so happy, again, that you have these questions for us, and I'm just so glad that we can all be here together, even though, you know, everyone's all over the world, we can come together in this chat room and fellowship and ask questions and look to the Bible for answers and through guidance. And so I'm just very much thank you for all coming in. For those, again, that don't know, this message will be on YouTube tonight. If you guys go to our YouTube channel, just search in YouTube.com and type in the words Last Trumpet Ministries. I will get that up as soon as I possibly can. I have to chop it up and make a video first. It will be later available for download at our LTM's, our original LTM site at lasttrumpetministries.org. And we also have a blog spot if New Moogirl, if you can post that up there real quick, so that way people have some web links to look at. And otherwise, of course, there's always this room here. This room is open 24 hours. We usually play some recordings of Pastor Meyer. We do live services for the Sunday service and live services for the Wednesday messages. The live Sunday service will be at 10 a.m. Central Time here in this room, where you can hear live Pastor David J. Meyer. And for those that have a blue or green nick, you can see also live as well. And the same thing goes with Wednesday's Bible studies. Bible studies will be at 7 p.m. Central Time. And same scenario follows with the Sunday. So I hope this has been a blessing for you all. It sure has been a blessing for us. And we once again thank you again for being here. God bless you, and it's an honor and privilege doing this. And I thank you again for my crew for helping me, all you guys coming tonight. And, of course, thank you very much as well, Pastor Meyer. I'm now going to go ahead and switch over to Pastor Meyer for closing thoughts and comments, and he'll lead us off into a closing prayer. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. First of all, I just want to remember to say thank you to Bokeh for all the earthquake updates that she sends through the email. It's phenomenal how many there are, over 500 now, in the past 30 days, significant quakes. There's never been a time like this before. We're near to the Lord's coming. But anyway, maybe more on that next time.
Praise the Lord.
For now, I want to say thank you to all of you and express my love for you. It's great to be here. I would rather do this than anything else that I can think of on a Thursday night. So this is just an awesome, wonderful time.
Praise the Lord.
And I am going to ask my wife Shirley to come and lead in a closing prayer. And I just want all of us to be blessed, walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, do his will. It won't be long now, and he will appear. So the Lord be with you, bless you, and heal you, and strengthen you. Until next time, and God bless you. I love you all.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Just going to be a quick moment here as she gets up to the mic here. All right, and here is Shirley Meyer for our closing prayer.
Well, praise the Lord. This was just another wonderful session, and I am just so glad that we have these times to go through the Word of God, and the questions that are on the minds can be brought out. You know, we had such a good study last night, and I just hope if you weren't online to hear that study from 1 Corinthians, finishing up 12 and going into 13, I hope you can all hear it. It was just a beautiful message and just so relevant to today. But I know Stephen asked that question about praying in tongues for a personal prayer life, and I just couldn't help but think of a verse. I think I just was reading it today from Jude 20, and you know, we all want to get closer to the Lord and be overcomers, and especially as we see the end time approaching and our need to have our lamps full of the oil of God's Spirit and to be right with Him. And this verse from Jude 20 just really stuck out to me today. It just reads, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost."
Amen.
And wow, if you want to see answers from the Lord, if you want to build up your faith, that is the way to pray in the Holy Ghost, to just let God's Spirit take over. And
yes,
you won't understand what you're saying, but God will be using you and interceding through you. And there's it's just a just a wonderful opportunity and a privilege that the Lord has given us. So I praise the Lord for that. Praise God. I'll pray now, and I also want to pray for Jasmine, because I know she's got a serious surgery scheduled for Monday, and I love this woman, and I just thank God for her, and I just trusting the Lord will be right there with her and help her all the way.
Yes.
So let's all pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for the blessings that you give us, Lord, these times of fellowship, Lord, Lord, when we can open up your word and share, Lord, and, oh, Lord, even ask the questions that are in our hearts.
Amen.
God, I just pray, oh, Lord, that you bless everyone, oh, Lord, that was with us tonight, Lord, that you would be with them and move in their lives and change them and help them to be overcomers, Lord. Give us that faith that we can hang on to, Lord.
Yes,
give us that overcoming
Jesus.
Strength, Lord. Oh, God, help us to be renewed in the Holy Ghost day by day. And, Lord, help
Jesus.
Us to learn how to pray and how to trust you like never before, God. Oh, Lord, if people ever needed you, we need you now, God. And I just pray
Lord
that
Jesus.
You would move in our lives and change the things that are wrong. Help us to be more like you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, God,
Amen.
Help us to put you on. Help us to put on Christ. And,
Amen.
God, I just pray that we will be vessels used for your kingdom, Lord. And, oh, God, that people will see the light of Jesus through us, oh,
Amen.
Lord. And God, I just pray for every need. Oh, God, you know the needs of all these members in particular. But, Lord, I do bring Jasmine before you, Lord. I pray that you'd be with her on Monday,
Lord.
Lord. I pray, oh, God, that you guide and direct those surgeons,
name,
Lord. I
Jesus
just pray
Christ.
That the Holy Ghost would be upon her, Lord. And God, I pray there'd be no problems, but everything would move according to thy direction, Lord, and thy
Amen.
Will, Lord. And, oh, God, we just thank you that you go with us in the hard places, Lord, and you give us strength. And, Lord, I just pray that you'd be with this precious woman, Lord.
Amen.
Oh, God, I pray that the surgery would be successful, Lord. And, oh, God, that she would gain the strength she needs for her spinal cord and all. And I thank
Amen.
You in Jesus' precious name, oh, Lord. Be with us, oh, God,
Amen.
And renew us in thy spirit and in thy strength.
Oh, yes, oh, Lord
in Jesus',
Jesus.
Name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. And until next time, this is Brian Erickson signing off.